Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 4 down to verse number 9.
And the Bible reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And I'll continue on here to verse 10. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not," verse 11 and 12, "and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I'm going to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the subject, parenting God's way. Parenting God's way. Let me just explain briefly the concept of a baby dedication. It's not in any way a baby baptism. We do not believe by offering a prayer this morning, as we will soon, for these children, that it does something in their hearts or makes them a Christian. The focus of a baby dedication is actually more on the parents in many ways than the baby, because we're trying to simply provide the parents an opportunity to publicly dedicate their children to the Lord, like Hannah. You remember Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel? She prayed for a child and then she gave him back to the Lord. And I trust that every parent who participates today has already done that in their hearts and in their prayers. But it's a wonderful opportunity before the local church family to do that publicly. And so the emphasis of the message this morning is again on the parents, because parents, this morning we can offer our children to the Lord, as it were, give them back to Him and dedicate them to Him. But unless we have a walk with God, unless we truly pursue after the Lord and know the Lord, then we're going to be very powerless when it comes to raising our children for the Lord. And so it would be a shame today if you simply went through a little bit of a dedication and then went on to live a life of lukewarmness and a life of with disinterest in the things of God. We would hope to stir you up today to be parents who would really have a passion for the Lord. But we're going to pray and ask the Lord's help on these moments together. Father, we thank you for the people who are gathered here this morning. We thank you for the eternal Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have before us, Lord, not a religious book, not a pile of man's ideas put into one volume, but, Lord, we have the words of the living God to us. We thank you there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. And we thank you, dear God, that you have made yourself knowable. Lord, that you have revealed yourself in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he came to bring us back into relationship with thee, that we might be forgiven of our sins and that we might have eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be to the point this morning, not to take unnecessary time, but, Lord, to simply unfold before your people this day what is presented for us here in your word. And we trust you now for your blessing in Jesus' name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to three key truths concerning godly parenting. Three truths concerning godly parenting. To be the parents God wants us to be, we need these three things, these three truths, a reality in our life. And the first one is that every parent needs, firstly, a relationship with God. Number one, we need to have a relationship with God. As a parent, we need to know God personally. Now, when we talk about knowing God personally, that is the key word there is the word personally. There are a lot of people today who know about God. There are a lot of people today who have facts in their mind about God. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school or grew up in church, and maybe you've heard parts of the Word of God and heard some of the Bible stories like David and Goliath, and you know some things about God. But you know, God wants us to know Him personally. Because, you know, each one of us, when we're born into this world, we are born out of fellowship with God. The Bible makes it very clear that we all have a sin problem, and our sin comes between us and the one true God, and we need salvation. And so there are several truths that we need to come to terms with if we're to know God personally. We need to know, the first truth we need to know is the truth about God's person. Look at verse 4 there on your sheet. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here we learn in this one verse some very important things about who God is. And it is very important. If you are going to seek to have a relationship with God, it's important that you know who God is. You say, well, there are many gods and all roads lead to God, right? No, that's not what the Bible presents. The Bible teaches us here in this verse the exclusivity of God. In other words, there is one, only one true God. And this is what God declares of himself. In Isaiah 44 verse 8, he says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. This is God's testimony of himself, that he alone is the one true God. You find with the gods that man makes, they usually have something to do with the creation, whether it's the worship of the tree or the rock or the things, the sun, the things that are made. But when we're talking about God, we're not talking about the gods of man's own making, but we're talking about the Creator God, the God who made all things. And doesn't creation, when you look around us, scream at us that there must be such a God? What a foolish concept today that is so widespread in our nation that there is no God. You know, you have to have more faith, I believe, to be an atheist than to believe in a true God. I mean, design points to a designer. I mean, the more science uncovers for us the incredible amount of information in the human cell and the DNA code, we are simply staggered at the amount of intelligence and information that is there. Listen, how could that information come out of nothing? You don't get information out of nothing. You don't get information out of blind force. Information comes from intelligence. Is that right? Absolutely. And so we're talking about this God, the Creator God. Psalm 86 verse 10 says, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. In Isaiah 43 verse 11, the Bible says, and I, again God is speaking of himself, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And so the clear message of the Bible this morning is that not that there are many gods and many ways to heaven, but there is one God and one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am not a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, how am I going to have a relationship with this Creator God, this one who made everything I see? Well, that relationship can be entered into through one whose name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So here we have in this verse the truth about God's person, the exclusivity of God. There's only one God. The triunity of God. You say, what do you mean by triunity? Well, we mean by that that God is both three. Well, God is, three in one. You say, that's a bit hard to understand. How can God be only one and yet three and three and yet one? Well, we're trying to understand the eternal God, and it's difficult for us to understand, isn't it? But in this verse here, we have two words, we have two titles of God. There, you see the word Lord there. That is the Hebrew word Jehovah, the self-existent, the eternal one. But then the word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, and this is actually a word that is plural. Interesting. The plural name of God. And that is why God said in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So the Trinity is in the Bible. 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the testimony of the Bible about this one true God is that he is one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting when you look around the creation, we actually see evidence of this threeness in oneness. And that shouldn't surprise us because Romans 1:20 tells us that we can look at the things that are made and see the imprint of the Godhead. We can see some of the character of God imprinted in His creation. Did you know that you, think about yourself for a moment here, that's easy to do, isn't it? You are one person, but you have three distinct parts. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Are you three people? No, you're one person, you're a three in one. And man was made in the image of God. So we begin to understand, by looking at the created things, this concept of the Trinity. The universe is made up of three elements: space, mass, time. How many primary colours are there? Three. How many parts to the atom? Three. So all through the universe, and I could give you many more examples, we see the imprint of God's character in creation. We see this threeness in oneness. So we need to know the truth about God's person. Now that we understand a little bit about who God is, okay, we now need to know the truth about ourselves. So we have the truth about God, now the truth about myself, because we're dealing with the need for the parent, in fact, not just the parent, but anybody here, to have a relationship with God. Well, we need to know the truth about ourselves if we're going to come into a right relationship with God. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That little word all includes you and it includes me, doesn't it? For all have sinned and because of that we fall short of the glory of God. The picture there, come short, is the idea of someone striving, trying to reach a certain point but can never get there. That's kind of a picture of man, isn't it? They're trying to reach God, trying to make themselves acceptable by God. That's why man, on the whole, is very religious. Why? Because he senses this need to be close to God, and so he tries through his various religious beliefs and things to try and get to God. But the Bible says that there is something that means that something that stops us from getting to God, something that prevents me from knowing God, something that comes in between me and God, and that is something called sin. You say, well, and we love to do this. We love to categorize sin, don't we? Well, you know, I'm not a big sinner. I'm just a small sinner. I'm not like this guy on the news recently or this person over here in the jail that I know about. I'm a respectable citizen. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, should we, if we compare ourselves with other people that we can come up looking quite good. But God's standard, as we should expect, is much higher, isn't it? And many of you maybe have heard of the Ten Commandments, but that includes things like lying, stealing, dishonouring our parents, committing adultery, murder, not putting God first, they should have no other gods before me. And when we look into God's standard of right and wrong, not man's idea, but when we look at God's standard of right and wrong, we can see why the Bible says all have sinned. And we've got to come to terms with this. If you're going to have a relationship with God, God is holy, God is pure, God is without sin. I have a problem. I am full of sin. I have broken God's laws. My life is against God. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. You work a job, you receive a wage. The Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death. There are two deaths in the Bible. The first death is when our body dies. The second death, though, the Bible describes a second death. You see, when you die physically, that is not the end. Don't believe the lie that's out there today. People say, well, when I'm 6 feet under, that's it. It's all over. No, that's not true. It's interesting, isn't it, that even at deathbeds, people often say the words, he's gone, she's gone, when someone dies. Why do they say that? Well, because there's something in us that recognizes that though the body is lying there, the life, the actual essential person still exists. And that's the truth that the Bible presents to us. And the Bible says there is something called the second death, described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, where it says that those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire at the judgment seat there before the great white throne judgment. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And so we need to understand, if we're going to have a relationship with God, the truth about God, who He is. The truth about me, my sinfulness. But that's the bad news there, but that brings us into the good news, the truth about God's provision, what God has done for sinful man, for a sinful man and a holy God to be reconciled. And this is what brings us now to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 5. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. What's the bad news? The bad news is that I am a sinner on my way to hell without Christ. But the good news is that God sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission to come, and He lived a perfect life. He was the only one who never sinned. He was all man and all God, the God-man, God in human form, God in human flesh. And He died on the cross not as an accident of history, not because He was deluded. He died on the cross for your sin and my sin. Do you realize that this morning, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took all of your sin upon Himself. And He died in your place. What do we deserve? We deserve to go to hell. We deserve the punishment for our sins because we've sinned against the Holy God by lying and thieving and our immoralities and our blasphemies and our swearing, and the list goes on and on and on. But God in His love sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and His blood was shed as the payment for your sin, so that if you will come as a guilty and repentant sinner and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you can receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see in those verses that salvation is not of two things. It is not of yourselves and it is not of works. It's the gift of God. A gift is something that we receive freely, isn't it? If I come to you at Christmas time or at your birthday and I offer you a gift, I'm a friend of yours, I would be offended if you tried to pay me for that gift, wouldn't I? Because I paid the price so you could receive the gift for free. Do you know that's what God did for us? God paid the full price for my sin, and He offers me eternal life in heaven with God. He offers me forgiveness of sins as a gift. My job is to repent, turn from my sin, and by faith receive that gift of eternal life. Now, when we come to God and say, okay, I'm glad about what you did on the cross there, but I'm going to earn my way to heaven and I'm going to try and offer God, pay God my good works, that is a slap in His face, isn't it? Just like you would be offended if you tried to give a gift to your loved one and they tried to pay you for it, so God is offended when we come to Him and we try and add our own good works to what He has done. And so the good news is you can have a relationship with this one true God. There is a remedy for your sin this morning. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I hope today, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never received this gift of eternal life, I hope that today you will turn in true repentance and sorrow for your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, and receive by faith. Say, Lord, forgive me, and I now receive that gift of eternal life. Have you received the gift this morning? You say, what's all that got to do with baby dedications and parenting? Well, it's very important, because unless you have a relationship with God, you're not going to be in a position to properly raise your children. That's where it all starts, because the verses go on here, as we're going to see in just a moment, to challenge us in certain areas. But unless you know God personally as a parent, unless you have the right relationship with God, you're not going to be able to fulfill the rest of what God requires of us in these verses. So that brings us to the second point. We've got three truths we're looking at this morning. Firstly, the parent's relationship to God. A parent needs to know God personally. Number two, the parent's resolve for God, verse 5 and 6. A parent needs to love God fervently. A parent needs to love God fervently. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, verse 5, with, notice the words all coming through here, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So Moses is addressing the parents here, and he talks about the one true God there, verse 4, but now he talks about this need for us as parents to have this resolve for God. We have a passionate love for God. There's two aspects to this. We need to have a passion for God's person, verse 5, and then we need a passion for God's precepts or his word, verse 6. Firstly there, a passion for God's person. You say this morning, Pastor, what is one of the best things I can do to help my children? What's one of the best things that I as a parent can do to raise my children? The answer is have a love for the Lord. Know the Lord. Follow the Lord. Have a passion for God. We have parents today that may maintain a nominal Christianity on the outward appearance, so to speak, but if the truth be known, they are passionate about just about everything apart from God. And what we need today are some parents that will have a passion for God. This is where it all starts, Christian parent. If you know the Lord, you say, yes, Pastor, I have that relationship with the Lord. I know I'm saved. Let me ask you this morning, what is your love? How is your love for the Lord? We're to love God with all of our heart. The heart is the seat of the affections or the spirit. We're to love God with all of our soul. This is referring to the mind, the will and the emotions. And then we're to love God with all of our strength. This is our energy, our might, our body. Can you see here that God wants us to love him with our entire being? Spirit, soul, and body. Heart, soul, might. God wants us to love him with all that we have. That's quite different, isn't it, to having a divided heart, loving some things, but not loving God as we ought. You know, the Lord Jesus singled out this law in the New Testament as the supreme commandment in the entire law. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Listen, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so the entire system of the law in the Old Testament hung on these two primary laws of love, loving God supremely and loving our neighbour. And so God requires the devotion of our entire person, parents, this morning. That's so important. One of the best things you can do for that child is be sold out for the Lord. To have a fervent love for the Lord, to have a passion for the things of God and a passion for the Word of God. As parents, our heart's cry should be with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21. We should take to heart the admonition of Colossians 3:2 to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Would that be the cry of your heart this morning as a parent? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what we need this morning, because our children are going to see through the hypocrisy and the two-facedness of our faulty Christian walk if we're not walking with God with all of our hearts. Passion for God. You know that when we do this, God promises blessing on our children. Listen to the words of Isaiah 44, 3 through 4. God promises, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit, listen, upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they, this is speaking about the seed now, the offspring, the children, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Can you see there that my job as a parent is to thirst and to hunger and to seek after God? And when I thirst after God and I have a passion for God, God says, I will not only bless you with the floods upon the dry ground, but I will also pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Thank God this morning for dads who know what it is to spend time on their knees. Thank God this morning for mothers who know what it is to pray and mothers who open the scriptures daily and fathers that study the scriptures and lead their family in the ways of God. I thank God that as I grew up, one of the familiar sights to me as a child was coming out of my room and seeing my dad on his knees in front of the couch. And it was such a common sight, we didn't really think anything of it at the time, except I guess the thought registered in my mind, Dad's praying. But what blessing has come into my life as a result of a praying father? And what blessing can flow down into the lives of your children if you have a heart for God? Listen, today the big problem we have amongst Christian parents is that their hearts are divided. And they're not passionately pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in love with the things of this world. They're in love with money and in love with entertainments and in love with sports. Would to God we would have some parents this morning who would resolve in their hearts to have a passion for God. Passion for God. Passion for God's person, a passion for God's precepts. Look at verse 6. This is a love for God's word. And these words which I command thee this day, notice, shall be in thine what? Heart. Someone put it this way. If you love God for who he is, you will love God for what he says. Think about that even in your own relationships. If you think of someone right now that you really love, if you love them as a person, you have value for what they say. Now, obviously, we're imperfect people and sinful people, so it's not the same as our love for God's words, but you understand the concept. If you love God for who he is, you will love him for what he says. And you know, this is a challenge, isn't it? Because there are many Christians today that profess love for God, but really have such a disinterest in the word of God, spend very little time reading the word of God, place little to no priority upon being under the sound of the preaching of God's word. But listen, if you love God for who he is this morning, you love God for what he says. And these words are not merely to be in our heads, but in our hearts. There's a big difference, isn't there, between truth that's merely possessed in the head and truth that is sunk down into the heart. You see, the heart is the center of the man. The heart is where the decisions are made. It speaks of the word of God filtering down and saturating the heart and influencing, exerting its sweet influence upon the whole life. Here the attitudes are affected. The decision-making processes are affected. Our priorities affected. Do you have the word of God, parent, this morning in your head or in your heart? What God loves is truth in the heart. Psalm 51:6, David said of God, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You know, this is a vital qualification for training our children in the word of God. In a minute, we're going to read that verse that speaks about teaching them diligently unto thy children. But this is the qualification, parent. If you're going to be an effective teacher of the Word of God in the life of your child, you must first have a passion and a love for that Word. The Word of God must saturate your life, and from the overflow of your life, you can then teach your children. You know, even in secular education, we can discern, can't we, a difference between a teacher who is passionately committed to his or her subject and a teacher who merely communicates some head knowledge mechanically. In other words, a good teacher, we all understand, a good teacher is one who not only knows his or her subject, but one who is passionate about his or her subject. And they make powerful and effective communicators, don't they? And it's so important in the spiritual realm, when it comes to teaching our children that we not only know the truth, but we have a passion for the truth. This means as parents, we need to get more serious about our approach to the Word of God, doesn't it? That means we need to be more serious about our approach to the Word of God. That means as parents, we need to be serious about our approach to personal devotions. That means we need to be opening the Word of God each day and allowing God to speak to us. That means as parents, we need to be serious about our approach to personal study habits, the reading, the memorization of Scripture, the reading of good books and things that will help us in our understanding of the Scriptures. It means a serious approach to the preaching and teaching ministry of the local church. As parents, one of the best things you can do is not only walk with God on a day-to-day basis, but make sure you place yourself under a faithful teaching and preaching ministry. Be there and then actually be there when you are there, okay? Be there when the church doors are open and then make sure you actually be there when you are there. Sometimes we're here during preaching time, we're here physically, but whether in the body or out of the body, we cannot tell. Some of you caught up to the third heaven, hearing unspeakable words. Are you dreaming? Enjoyed a conference with Brother Cloud last weekend, and he put the challenge out there. He said, if you have to move halfway across the country to get into a good church, then do it. But be in and under a sound teaching and preaching ministry. Have a passion for the proclamation of the Word of God. Come with a mind and a heart to learn. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see some pens and paper occasionally? Now, maybe you're not a big note taker, but maybe you could have a pen in hand and underline some key words in the Bible and note down a few key thoughts. You could actually come and sit on the edge of your seat and come with a mind that desires to know the Word of God and to love God, and you're here to hear something from God rather than just going through a mechanical routine. You see, parents, we need to get serious about God's Word. David had that heart, didn't he? Psalm 119, verse 48, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved." Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, 148, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." In other words, David was saying, sometimes I missed out on sleep. My eyes prevented the night watches so that I could have opportunity to meditate in God's word. Have you ever foregone some sleep out of a passion for the word of God? Have you ever read your Bible at night time and got so caught up in the grand, the wonder of truth that you lost track of the clock and went to bed late? Or have you perhaps gone to bed at night with a spirit of anticipation, looking forward to getting up at the sound of the alarm, not physically but spiritually, looking forward to getting up to the sound of the alarm to spend time in meditating on the Word of God? That's the type of parents we need today. Parents that have a passion for God and a passion for God's words. Because then we come, number three, to the parents' responsibility from God in verse 7 through 9. So we've looked at the parents' relationship to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. We need to know God. We've looked at the parents' resolve for God. We need to have a passion for God's person and his precepts. But now we look thirdly at the parents' responsibility from God, verse 7 through 9. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates, and on thy gates." So a parent needs to impart God's word diligently. Let's look at these. This responsibility. Our responsibility is, firstly, to teach the word diligently. Teach the word diligently. Now keep this in mind with the background. We're talking about a parent who already has the word of God in his heart. That's where it all starts. The word of God must be in your heart as a parent first before you can then pass it on to your children effectively. But having the word of God in our heart, having that passion for God, we now have this responsibility from God to pass the truth onto the next generation. That's important, isn't it? We ought to have a passion as parents to see our children instructed in the Word of God. Listen, they're growing up today in a very confused world. A world that is increasingly confused. Where now even on a national level, various laws are being put in place that are anti-God and anti-Bible. And they're growing up now where children from the youngest age are being even confused as to whether they're male or female. And we're going to need to take seriously as parents our responsibility to teach them not the ideas and the philosophies of men, but the truth. Our children need the truth. Teach the word diligently. Now, what's the textbook for teaching? Well, it's there in the verse. Teach them diligently. The word them is not referring to the children. It's referring back to the words of verse 6. We're to teach the words of God. We're to teach them, these words, diligently to our children. Now, this tells me that our number one priority as parents is that our children be educated first and foremost in the Word of God. Did you hear that? Our number one priority as Christian parents is not secular education. It's not university degrees, and I'm not saying those things are wrong, but our number one priority and our number one objective as parents that takes precedent over all other education is to teach them the Word of God. Whose responsibility is it to teach the children the Word of God? The parents, first and foremost. Not even the pastor. The parents, and again, as Brother Cloud said last week, I thought it was a good way of putting it. He said, really what you want is a situation where the church builds the home and the home is building the church. The two should be working hand in hand, not against one another, but hand in hand, the home building up the church, and then the church in turn building up the home, the two working together in the lives of the children. But the primary responsibility for ensuring that the children are instructed in the Word of God is not the Sunday school teacher, not the pastor, but the parent. It's your job, Father. It's your job, Mother, to take the Word of God, to read it and to study it and to know it, and to ensure that your children are taught it. And boy, it ought to start with the gospel, shouldn't it? Amongst everything else, there are many that we understand the Word of God is so broad and so deep, but make sure they understand the truth of all truths, that there is a true God, that there is a Savior who loves them, whose name is Jesus Christ, that there is, tell them about the cross, tell them about the empty tomb, tell them about the Lord Jesus. These are the wonderful truths we need to be filling our children's minds with. You know, we actually covenant as a church about this. Our church covenant reads, if you remember here, please take note, we further covenant to maintain family and secret devotion. Not just personal devotion, family devotion. We covenant together, we're making a promise one to another, commitment one to another, to maintain family and secret devotion. In other words, we're going to get together as a family and we're going to have devotions and we're going to have our private devotions to religiously educate our children. The church covenant is not supposed to be something you just read when you join the church and then leave in the dusty cupboard and forget about for the rest of your membership. If families under the sound of my voice are part of this church are not maintaining both their private devotions, but at least sometimes during the week, family devotion, that's when the family comes together to read the Word of God and to pray together, then you are contravening the church covenant. You are disobeying the covenant that when you became a member, you committed to uphold. Now, I understand we have busy lives, and sometimes, we may not get to it every day, but at least several times a week, surely, we can get the children together, the family together, and have devotion. How important is it to you as parents that your children be educated in the Word of God? This is very important because today we're seeing a tremendous emphasis on children getting a career, on secular education. May I just challenge you this morning, what emphasis do you see upon the wisdom of the world in the Bible? Very little to none. But we do see an emphasis on the truth. Better our children be raised with a good knowledge of the truth than anything else. A few Christian parents could say amen at that point. If you want to, okay, I won't be offended, but that's important. One old commentator said this: he who places secular knowledge and the things of the world before this study and sacred knowledge prefers rubbish to treasure, for the mystery of the gospel is treasure, all else is dung and dross. You know, the German reformer Martin Luther said this about university education. Listen to this powerful quote: "I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labour in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth. Listen, I advise," says the German reformer, "no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly," listen carefully, "every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." Now, I don't agree with all of Luther's theology, but I think he was right there, writing back when he was probably in early 1600s there somewhere. He said he was afraid that if the universities turned away from the study of the Scriptures, they would become the great gates of hell. That's exactly what we have today, young people growing up in Christian homes, and they go through the gates of the university never to return. And they're losing their faith by the droves. Why? Because the secular institutions that were once founded in our nation upon the Bible and upon the Judeo-Christian faith have turned away from the truth and in its place put there man's ideas, man's philosophies. And Luther says, "I would counsel you not to put your child into an institution that does not uphold the Scriptures as paramount." And so it's a biblical requirement, parents, that our children get a Bible-based, Christ-centered education. And it's very hard to do that in the public system. It's very hard to do that even in many of the so-called faith-based schools today, which are almost worse than the world in that they basically have all the philosophies of the world with a thin veneer of Christian packaging. It's dangerous. Christians lose their faith in Christian institutions that rather than teaching the Bible as the Word of God, spend their time in class in Christian institutions tearing apart the foundations of the Bible, tearing apart the truths of the Word of God. That is absolutely damnable. And may I say to you this morning, parent, that the most important thing for you is to ensure that your children are educated biblically. That's what the Bible teaches here. We're nearly done. So we have the textbook for teaching. We're to teach them the Bible. That's the most important thing. Then we have the technique. What's the technique for teaching? Thou shalt teach them. What's that word? Diligently. Diligently. Now, that word diligently is interesting. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning to sharpen or to wet. And we talk about wet, we don't mean wet as in water, but you heard of a whetstone or a sharpening stone. Okay, maybe you've seen that done before where someone takes a knife and sharpens it on a stone. That's the picture. Speaks of repetition. In fact, this same word is translated that way in several other places. Deuteronomy 32:41, if I wet my glittering sword. Isaiah 5:28, whose arrows are sharp. The word sharp is from the same word. This translated here, teach them diligently. Psalm 45:5, thine arrows are sharp. So the technique here is to be diligent. The core meaning there, the root meaning, is to sharpen. Now, when you take an arrow or you take a knife or a sword and sharpen it, there's repetition there. Okay? There's repeated action that produces the sharpness. So the picture here implies the need for repetition and regularity in our teaching of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that in Psalm 127, children are likened to arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And what we are to do as parents is take the Word of God and sharpen the minds, sharpen the hearts of the children. By the way, we need our own hearts and minds sharpened by the Scriptures, don't we? There's something about the philosophies and the entertainments and the influence of this world that tends to blunten our minds and blunten our hearts. But we are to, rather than allow the minds of our children to be blunted by the entertainments and philosophies of this world, we are to sharpen their hearts and their minds with the Word of God. Now, here's a challenge, parents. Are your children's minds being sharpened by the Word of God, or are they being shaped by the entertainments and philosophies of this world? Now, I'll tell you what's happening on the whole. The smartphone's raising the next generation. Actually, sorry, it's not raising the next generation, it's destroying the next generation. Listen to this CNN report from November 4th, 2015. It's 4 years old now. It says, on any given day, teens in the USA spend about 9 hours using media for entertainment. To put that in context, that means more time than teens typically spend sleeping and more time than they spend with their parents and teachers. And the 9 hours does not include time spent using media at school or for homework. Then they quote a man by the name of James Steyer, who's the CEO and founder of Common Sense Media, in an interview who said, quote, I think the sheer volume of media technology that kids are exposed to on a daily basis is mind-boggling. It just shows you that these kids live in this massive 24/7 digital media technology world. Listen carefully, and it's shaping every aspect of their life. He's not a Christian writing, he's just a man who's just talking about a fact. I just think that it should be a complete wake-up call to every parent, educator, policymaker, business person, and tech industry person that the reshaping of our media tech landscape is first and foremost affecting young people's lives and reshaping childhood and adolescence. Now, you're saying, are we anti-technology? No. We're not saying we need to go and live like the Amish. But what we are saying, parents, is we need to be on top of it today and be so careful, because on the whole, the home is being overrun by a variety of technologies, and we have TV screens in every bedroom, and we have laptops in every bedroom, and we have smartphones in every bedroom, and we have iPads in every bedroom, and God help us, we sometimes have parents sitting their children down in church to the smartphone as well before the service. What utter profanity and stupidity. Our children need to have their minds shaped by the Word of God. So we need to teach the Word diligently. Second thing here is we need to discuss the Word frequently. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children and shalt talk of them. So we're not only to teach, but also to talk about the Word of God. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Can you see that this covers every sphere of our lives? When we get up in the morning, the Word of God is a priority. When we go to bed at night, the Word of God is a priority. So we start the day with God, we go through the day with God and His Word, and then we end the day with God and His Word. And the Word of God is not only taught in a formal sense, but it is also discussed in an informal way. It just means that the Word of God is the dominant subject in the family. Doesn't mean that we can't talk about other things. We all understand there are things that have to be discussed and plans to be made and bills to be paid. But it just means that it's a natural and a frequent thing for the Word of God to be on the lips of the family. It's the Word of God that captivates our hearts and our minds. It's the Word of God that dominates the headlines of the home. That'd be better, wouldn't it, than all the complaining and the whinging and the things that go on in our home, and we discuss everything but the Word of God. You see, God wants us to work, parents, on this culture of having a Word-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-based home, where it's natural to talk about the things of God and to teach our children as opportunities arise about the things of God. So we're to do that when we sit in our house. That's when we're inside the home. Leisure, rest, meal times. Meal times often present a good opportunity for devotions for the family when all the family is seated in one place. So hopefully, I feel dizzy sometimes around the table watching my kids up and down. I call them trampoline meals. Up for a drink and down for something else, and crash, someone falls off. We do try to get our kids to follow some table rules. But I'm just saying, when you're sitting in your house, when you've got everybody together, that's a great time to open the scriptures and to teach your children the Word of God. And guess what? When they learn to sit for devotions, they'll sometimes sit a bit better for church. Sometimes. But when we walk by the way, when we're outside the home, you see, God doesn't just want us to be Christians at home. God wants us to take our faith with us when we leave home. We take our faith with us outside the home, and when we travel, when we're walking by the way there, we again, as opportunity arises, we inculcate and instruct our children in the things of God and draw their attention to creation and various things that will instruct their lives. We counsel them about the questions that they have and various things. When we lie down, when we rise up, the start and the end of the day. Really, the picture we get here is of a home that is immersed in the Scriptures. Can you see that? Total immersion in the Word of God. We need churches today that are totally immersed in the Scriptures, but we need Scripture-centered, Scripture-saturated homes. Oh, for revival in our homes this morning. If we would have revival in the homes, if the Word of God would take central place in the homes, what an effect that would have upon the church. But our homes have been overrun by the world. Sports, movies, music, everything of this world, the Word of God occupies little to no place often in our homes. Is it no wonder our children grow up and couldn't care less about God? Couldn't care less about the truth, couldn't care less about Christ. Well, it's because we have allowed our homes to become centres of entertainment rather than centres of instruction. So we need to teach the word diligently, discuss the word frequently, and then verse 8 and 9, display the word purposefully. Purposefully. And here we're encouraged to bind the word of God for a sign upon our hands and as frontlets between our eyes. Now the Jews took that very literally. Even to this day, they have the phylacteries and the word of God bound on their wrist and on their foreheads. But the language here is figurative. It's not so much, it would seem, that God is actually wanting us to put the Scriptures physically on our person. But what's the picture here? With the word of God upon the hand, the picture is of the word of God guiding our actions. The Word of God before our eyes, that we might see life in light of the Word, that we might make decisions on the basis of the Word of God. So the picture here in verse 8 is of the Word of God continually before us, before our minds, before our hearts, and that's the primary meaning of the words. But it seems that even God desired that they would write the Scriptures upon the posts of the house and on thy gates. There's visual reminders of the Word of God. And we can be creative with this. I love to go into Christian homes and see Scripture posters, the Scriptures displayed on the walls, back of the bathroom door, wherever it needs to go, to remind us frequently of the Word of God. But the central truth is here is that our lives are governed by the Scriptures. The Scriptures are always before us. Now let me close with this quote by C.H. McIntosh. He says, "Here we have indeed a golden rule which takes in everything from the cradle to matured manhood. Yes, we repeat from the cradle, for we are most fully persuaded that all true Christian training begins at the very beginning. Some of us have little idea of how soon and how sharply children begin to observe." Oh, how they watch through those little eyes. "And how much they take in," he says, "as they gaze at us through their dear expressive eyes. And then how marvellously susceptible they are of the moral atmosphere which surrounds them." You know, in the first 5 years of life, that's when you learn about 50% of your vocabulary. That's when, in many ways, your worldview, there's so many key things are shaped in just the first 5 years. So I'll train my child when he gets to 15. Too late. It starts from the cradle. The prayers prayed over those little heads as they go to sleep. The Word of God read, they're watching. Our youngest one, we come time after family devotions, let's pray. Danny's head goes into his hands. Very cute. He doesn't fully understand, but he's learned by watching. Mum and Dad are praying. "How marvellously susceptible," he says, "they are of the moral atmosphere which surrounds them." Yes, and it is this very moral atmosphere that constitutes the grand secret of training our families. Our children should be permitted to breathe. This is challenging from day to day, the atmosphere of love and peace. Peace can be a challenge, can't it? In the home sometimes. I sometimes say to my wife, we refer to our lives as controlled chaos in certain areas, but it feels like that sometimes. Purity, holiness, and true practical righteousness. This, he says, has an amazing effect in forming the character. We end the message there. We'd love to go on. Two challenges this morning. Firstly, do you have a relationship with God, as we talked about at the beginning? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? That's the most important question each one of us must settle for ourselves. And then if you are saved, you do have a relationship with God, you know the Lord, what steps are we taking to ensure our children are educated in the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and for the patience of your people in hearing it. We pray, Lord, that you would bless now this time of dedication as we pray for these little ones. And Lord, we just pray you would put your hand upon us now. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.